Please open your Bible to the book of Judges and to chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. And I'd like to take for our reading this evening the first 11 verses. Judges chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. It came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together tonight. We ask now for these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the Word of God. I pray that he would take the truths therein and write them upon our hearts. I pray that you would teach us tonight. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would challenge us. We commit ourselves into your care, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm scheduled to preach in our evening service next Sunday and the Sunday after that. And so I thought I would take the opportunity to move forward in our study in the book of Judges. The way the roster has panned out this year, I haven't preached regularly in our evening service, and so we haven't had a lot of continuity in our study. But I do think this is a book that we can dip in and out of, because it is a series of stories within a larger narrative. This book is a collection of historical accounts centered around each of the judges. And so having that week-by-week continuity is not as vital for our understanding as it is when we're studying one of the epistles in the New Testament, for example. Now, if you can remember our last visit to the book of Judges, then I commend you. You must be a good listener with a good memory. We found the children of Israel suffering at the hands of the children of Ammon. These were a pagan people who lived on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And they had made life especially miserable for the Israelites who lived on that side of the Jordan, in the region known as Gilead. These were the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. The children of Ammon had become so dominant that they were launching raids across the Jordan into the very heartland of Israel's territory. They were attacking the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. And this had all come to pass because of Israel's massive apostasy. Look, if you would please, at chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. So Israel was in deep trouble, and it was their own fault. God was very harsh with them when they cried out for help, and that was necessary. They needed to learn that they couldn't live however they pleased and then just expect God to deliver them whenever they called out to him. God had to deal with their bomb shelter theology. Now, chapter 10 really sets the scene for the next judge, the man we just met in chapter 11, a man named Jephthah. And much ink has been spilled over his part in the book of Judges because of something that happened at the end of his story. And if you were hoping for an explanation of that incident tonight, I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's probably a couple of weeks away at least. This evening, I have a very simple message. All I want to do tonight is draw to your attention four truths that are illustrated for us in these opening scenes of Jephthah's story. Four truths that have application to our Christian lives. And so, without any further introduction, let's get straight to the first point. And it's very profound. This kind of insight is why I'm paid the big bucks to be your preacher. Okay? First of all, we see in this text that you can't choose your parents. You can't choose your parents. The trajectory of Jephthah's life was in large part set by who his parents were. And I suppose this is true to some degree for every person, but it's especially the case for our man here in Judges chapter 11. Jephthah's father was a man named Gilead, and that's also the name of the region in which he lived. In verse 5, there is a reference to the elders of Gilead. This has led some scholars to suggest that perhaps this is a reference to Jephthah's ancestral father, the man who gave his name to the region and to the clan of the Gileadites. This Gilead is mentioned in Numbers chapter 26, verse 29. Now that's possible, but I tend to think that the plain reading of the text is that Gilead was the name of Jephthah's father. And maybe it was the name that was handed down from one generation to the next. Now, we're not told the name of Jephthah's mother, but we are given two important pieces of information about her. First of all, we learn in verse 1 that she was a harlot. That is, she was a prostitute. And then secondly, we learn in verse 2 that she was a foreigner. This is implied by the term strange woman. She was outside the covenant people of God. It's likely that she was a pagan. Perhaps she was a Canaanite. Now, Gilead had a relationship with this woman, a relationship that was strictly forbidden by the law of God, and Jephthah was the fruit of that relationship. Jephthah didn't come into the world in honourable circumstances. There was shame and stigma attached to his birth. He was both illegitimate and the son of an outsider. And these factors were highly significant in ancient Israel. Of course, this doesn't speak well of Jephthah's father, does it? It tells us that he was either unfaithful to his wife or that he was a man of loose morals before he was married. The way the story is told here, it does suggest that Jephthah was Gilead's firstborn, and so perhaps he had a relationship with this harlot before he was married, but even so, it speaks of his immorality. It speaks of a man who was lustful. It speaks of a man who indulged the desires of his flesh, and that reflects badly on him. But the point I want to get across this evening is that none of this was Jephthah's fault. He played no part in how he came into the world. He didn't get to decide who his father was or who his mother was. He didn't get a say in the circumstances by which he was conceived. Now, this is really stating the obvious, isn't it? This is no great revelation. We all understand what I've just said, but here's where I want to go with this simple point. And we have to remember that the people in our community who are at the lower end of the socioeconomic scale, those who are disadvantaged, those beset by poverty or addiction or recidivism, they didn't choose their parents. They didn't choose the circumstances in which they came into the world. They didn't choose the family in which they were raised. While this doesn't diminish personal responsibility, it ought to prompt us to be charitable and gracious. Often people who find themselves in these circumstances were born into families where there was poverty and addiction and dysfunction and violence. They were raised in all of that. That was their life as children. That's what shaped their world view, and it meant they missed out on a whole lot of things that children need from their parents. They didn't have good examples. They weren't properly taught how to self-regulate. They weren't secured and assured by a safe environment and by the selfless love of their parents. They weren't raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It shouldn't be the case, but too often it is the case that we Christians are a most uncharitable lot, especially in our hearts. We judge, we despise, we have all kinds of awful thoughts towards people at the bottom of the pile. And among other things, this truth should cause us to think otherwise. It should elicit a more gracious and compassionate response. Nobody chooses their parents. And it is parents who have such an influence on the trajectory of their children's lives. Of course, the other side of this simple point is that if we have good parents, if ours was a happy home, a Christian home, we ought to be extremely thankful. What gracious providence. That was God, for reasons known only to himself, being good and kind to you. You can't choose your parents. That's the first truth we see illustrated in the opening scenes of Jephthah's life. The second truth is this: sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. Sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. Look, please, once again at verse 2 and see if you can get a sense of the nastiness that was directed at Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Can you imagine how this played out? Can you imagine the whispering, the backbiting, and the bullying that must have gone on? Jephthah's brothers must have made his life miserable. They resented him because he was the son of a foreigner. They were bigoted. They were racists. Now, please excuse the terminology, but what they said was along the lines of, "You're an illegitimate half-caste. There's no way you're going to share in our inheritance. You're not getting any of our father's property. You don't belong. You're not really part of this family." This was awful. This was a disgusting attitude, abhorrent. And eventually they drove him out of the family home and out of their community. But what makes this worse is what we read in verse 7. This was Jephthah's reply when he was asked to come back. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" It seems as though it wasn't just Jephthah's brothers that kicked him out. It was the leaders of the community as well. The elders of Gilead, they expelled him. Now this probably means one of two things. Either that the elders actively participated in Jephthah's exile, there was some kind of legal aspect to it, or it means that the elders effectively acquiesced to his exile by not intervening to stop it. They gave their approval by doing nothing. Either way, in Jephthah's mind, the elders were culpable for what happened to him as well. Now, Jephthah may have been a difficult person to live with. He certainly comes across as a man with strong opinions and a strong will. And later on, the vow that he made perhaps suggests that he was rather brash and impetuous, and maybe he'd done things that didn't endear him to his brothers or to the leaders of the community. Maybe he was a pain in the neck. But what comes through clearly in the text is that the primary reason for his exile was a matter over which he had no control. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Because of his parentage, he was excluded. He was forced to leave his family and his home and go into the land of Tob. This was a region beyond the borders of Israel. We can imagine that this was a painful experience for Jephthah. It hurt him deeply to be rejected and exiled. Imagine if it was you who was kicked out of your family and kicked out of town. And this reminds us that sometimes people suffer through no fault of their own. There are times when we suffer on account of things over which we have no control. We're not to blame at all. People treat us badly just because sometimes that's what people do. They are prejudiced. They are selfish. They are mean-spirited. This is one of the sad realities of life in a fallen world. And added to this, Jesus told us plainly that there is persecution for those who follow him. People will mistreat us simply because we are Christians and endeavour to live our lives in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that little bit of antagonism that we are occasionally on the end of is a tiny part of the great spiritual battle that's being waged. Because we are the friends of Jesus, we are the enemies of Satan. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It's not deserved, we're not at fault, but it happens. And sometimes it comes even when we've treated people well. We've been honest and kind and gracious and generous. When we suffer through no fault of our own, it can be particularly discouraging, can't it? Now, if we've done the wrong thing, if we've done something stupid, and we suffer as a consequence, that's difficult. But we know we deserve it. But suffering like we see here at the beginning of Jephthah's story, that's much harder to bear. When people are dishonest, or cruel, or prejudiced towards us, that can be devastating. That can be totally crushing. But those times we need to remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God. We have to remember that the evil things that people do are not somehow outside of his control. No, he uses the wicked choices that people make. He uses the cruel things that people do to bring to pass what he has ordained. What we also need to do when we suffer through no fault of our own, and perhaps the most comforting thing we can do, is remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this exactly what happened to him? The most decent, the most compassionate, the most generous, the best man that ever there was, and what did they do to him? They nailed him to a cross. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we are the victim of prejudice, when we are mistreated for our faith, we actually draw close to Jesus. We're actually sharing in his sufferings. This is how the Apostle Peter explained it in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So you can't choose your parents. And sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. That's what's illustrated for us in this story. The third truth that's illustrated for us here is that God uses suffering to fit us for his service. God uses suffering to fit us for his service. Look once again at verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there was gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. As I said a moment ago, the land of Tob was beyond the borders of Israel. It was there that Jephthah settled. And there is the indication that he ended up becoming a kind of Robin Hood-like figure. Now the verse says that vain men gathered to him. You know, think of Robin Hood and his merry men. The Hebrew word translated vain literally means empty, and usually it has a negative connotation. It refers to people who are worthless or unprincipled. Some commentators think in this context the word refers to people with empty pockets, and poor persons, men without property and without employment. That may be so, but it also sounds a bit like an attempt on the part of those commentators to put a positive spin on Jephthah's character. Perhaps when it says vain, it means vain. Now these men came to Jephthah, and the text tells us that they went out with him. In the words of one scholar, this means they went out on warlike expeditions. Another describes it this way: they led a freebooting life, that is the life of a pirate, sustaining themselves by frequent incursions on the Ammonites and other neighbouring people in the style of Robin Hood. Now, something else I read made the observation that Jephthah probably conducted these raids against the Ammonites and against other pagans and not against the children of Israel. Because if he'd attacked the children of Israel, they would not have asked him to come back and be their leader. And that makes sense. So Jephthah became something of a warlord who lived beyond the borders of Israel and who made his living out of plundering Israel's enemies. And this brings us to the third truth we find in this story. I think it's safe to conclude that what Jephthah learned during his exile in the land of Tob, the skills he developed, the leadership qualities he cultivated, these put him in good stead to deliver God's people from their enemies. Now out there in the wilderness, he learned how to fight. He learned tactics. He learned how to organize and motivate men. He learned how to survive in the wilderness, and he developed a reputation. This time prepared him to be a military leader, a judge. It prepared him for the big battle that was to come. You see, God used the suffering. God used the trauma of being rejected by his family. God used the hardships of exile to equip Jephthah for service. And God uses suffering in our lives for the same purpose: to teach us, to refine our faith, to compel us to deal with pride or some other sin. He uses suffering to make us useful for his kingdom. There are things we wouldn't do. There are things we wouldn't learn. There are things we wouldn't become without suffering, without difficulty or hardship. Now God used suffering in the life of his only begotten Son for this very purpose. This was true for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the captain, the leader of our salvation, Jesus Christ, he was equipped for the task. He was prepared by means of suffering, all the suffering he endured in his humanity. And the great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren explained it this way: Christ's perfecting is not the perfecting of his moral character, but the completion of his equipping for his work of being the captain of our salvation. That is to say, he himself, though he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, was morally perfect before yet one shadow of pain or conflict had passed across the calm depths of his pure spirit. But he was not ready for his function of leader and originator of our salvation until he had passed through the sufferings of life and the agonies of death. And then later on, McLaren says, "The captain who comes to make the soldiers like himself can only accomplish his purpose by becoming like the soldiers." And God uses suffering to fit us for his service. And this is something to hold on to when life is difficult. And we can get so discouraged when there is a season of hardship, when we're mistreated, when we're disappointed by the attitudes and actions of others. We can feel like giving up on the Christian life. We can feel like walking away. But here's some encouragement. God is at work. God is making us more useful. God is preparing us for the next thing he wants us to do, just as he did with Jephthah. And there's just one more thing in this story that I want to draw your attention to, and then we'll be done. One final truth for us to ponder. You can't choose your parents. That was the first truth. Sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. That was the second. God uses suffering to fit us for his service. That was number three. And now fourthly, we are reminded in this text that bitterness should never prevent us from answering God's call. Bitterness should never prevent us from answering God's call. Now verses 4 to 11 describe how Jephthah was brought home to Gilead. Now, as they came under attack from the Ammonites, the elders reached out to Jephthah and asked him to come home and fight for them. In fact, they asked him to be the captain of their forces. Obviously, they knew that he was, in the opening words of the chapter, a mighty man of valor. Now, Jephthah was a canny operator, and he negotiated with the elders. He reminded them that they had once despised him. They'd expelled him from his father's house, and now here they were asking for his help. And then he reviewed the terms of their offer. The elders said that they would make him their head, that is, the leader of their community, if he would lead them into battle against the Ammonites. Now, given his previous treatment, Jephthah was somewhat suspicious of the offer. Look once again at verse 8. "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" In other words, are you guys for real? Is this a genuine offer? Or after I win the victory, are you going to, you know, kick me out again? Verse 10. "The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words." Verse 11. "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." And Jephthah came home, and he assumed the leadership, and the stage was set for a confrontation with the Ammonites, which we'll start looking at next Sunday evening, God willing. For now, I want to draw out this final truth for our consideration. Now, Jephthah, while he was understandably cautious, didn't let the hurts of the past prevent him from answering the call. Now, we would understand if when the elders of Gilead came to him and asked him for his help, Jephthah said, "No way! Not after the way you guys treated me. You know, I was on the receiving end of all of that prejudice. I was bullied and humiliated. I was kicked out of my own home. And you want me to come back and put my own life at risk to deliver you? Forget it." Now, we could understand that response, but it wouldn't have been the right response. And God's people would have missed out. The men and the women, the boys and the girls of Gilead would have continued to suffer until God raised up someone else, another judge. Now in this text, the people of God are in focus, the children of Israel and their need for a deliverer. And I think we can draw a line from this to the people of God today, the church. The church needs help. Every local church needs help. I don't know one that doesn't. Every local assembly needs people to commit themselves to it and to serve. And God calls and gifts his people to do that. That's actually his plan for every Christian. But for some, perhaps many, past hurts and bitterness prevents them from answering the call and they excuse themselves. For these ones, like Jephthah, their hurts were real, not imagined. They were mistreated by church leaders or by other Christians in the fellowship. Bad things really happened to them. But unlike Jephthah, those past hurts and disappointments get in the way of fully committing to God's people and participating in their common life, the life and ministry of the church. And there is grace to cover over and to heal all our hurts. Even the ones inflicted by those who should know better, those inflicted by the family of God. By his stripes we are healed. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, he will attend to wounds in the inner man if we'll look to him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus helps us overcome the pain of the past and enables us to obey God's call like Jephthah did. Now, beloved, bitterness is never the right reason to do anything, to make any choice, and it should never prevent us from answering God's call. I hope it's not now, and I hope it won't in the future. Amen.